Reading is from 1 Kings. So we're continuing the story of Elijah. And we commence with Elijah speaking. And he said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and you followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am only the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let it be cut into pieces and put on the wood, but not set on fire. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull that was given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. They danced around the altar they'd made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be wakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued in their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that these people will know, Lord, that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back to you." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, and the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them And Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them.
So we are currently, as a church, looking at the theme of try praying. And we're using the booklet you can see illustrated there on the right, which you can download from our web page, which takes us through some different themes as we prepare up to Easter. And thought it might be quite good if we relate to those titles in that booklet and think about the subject of prayer. And so we're looking at Elijah and his journey with God as recorded in 1 Kings, and looking at some of the prayers that he prayed and the stories around them. And that's what we're doing today. We've had the dedication as well, as you've seen, of Jairus. And I wonder if he will be like his namesake in the Bible. The character Jairus appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel. And the story there is of he's a synagogue ruler, and his daughter is very sick to the point of dying. And he doesn't just leave it as it is and just hope she'll get better, or knows about Jesus at a distance and perhaps he might pop by. Instead, he leaves his house, he heads for Jesus, and in amongst this huge crowd, he pushes his way through and says to Jesus and confesses his faith publicly in front of them all, "My daughter is dying, come to my house, lay your hands on her, and she will live." Declares his faith in front of everybody, and Jesus comes to his house. And indeed, he lays his hands on her and she rises from her bed. And we pray that our Jairus here will also grow up to be a man of faith in the Lord Jesus and be willing to declare that faith publicly in front of everyone. And this story of Elijah today is very much in partnership with that idea of declaring your faith publicly in front of everyone. We've looked at Elijah's priorities, which was to do whatever God says for him to do. And in the case of Elijah, that was to pray that there would be no rain, announce it, and then pray there would be no rain. And that lasted for 3.5 years. And that was a direct stand against Baal, which people were believing in at the time, who they believed was a weather god. And so they believed Baal brought the rain and took the rain away. So by God taking away the rain for a long period of time, it was declaring that he is the Lord of heaven and earth and he is above all others. And then last week we looked at Elijah's compassion as Elijah moved into the home of a widow after he had announced that supernaturally she would be provided for food throughout the whole of the drought, and her son dies, and he prays and asks God to restore him to life, and indeed he raises him from the dead. God says yes to both of his prayers for it not to rain, and yes for the boy to come back to life again. And today we're looking at Elijah's faith and how he calls down fire from heaven. Again, God says yes to his prayers. Now, all of these things I've just described were probably experiences that Elijah did for the very first time. We're not told that he'd ever prayed for the rain to stop before. We're not told he'd ever prayed for someone to rise from the dead before. And we're not told that he'd ever called down fire from heaven before. But that didn't stop him from praying for these things for the very first time. And I think it's a very useful thing when we're looking at the story of Elijah and we see some of these very dramatic things that he did, to remember that we need to avoid the temptation to see him as some kind of super saint or some kind of superhuman person who prays big prayers and gets his prayers answered because he's such a godly champion for God, and we must just live in awe of him. Because even though he was a prophet of God, remember when we first started this series, we were reminded in James 5 that he said this about everyone's prayer: "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results." Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. As far as James was concerned, he wasn't bigging Elijah up to be anything more than someone who passionately loved God and was willing to obediently serve him in whatever he was called. His belief was not in his own ability. It was a belief in the God he prayed to and the ability of God to do these things. And therefore, it's possible that when we pray to God, whether they're big prayers or whether they are small prayers that we believe are in line with God's will, we too can experience a yes from God, because it's more about our faith in God's ability to do a thing than our own ability and our inability, because nothing is impossible with God. And it might be that we have been tempted at times to, when we've got an issue in our life and we sort of think, well, I need to get so-and-so to pray for me because he's a man or a woman, or she's a woman of God, and their prayers perhaps would be heard by God more than mine. And I think it's fine to be able to ask other people to pray with us, but not to put ourselves down in the process. God hears our prayers as well. In fact, he said, if you've got the faith the size of a mustard seed, then great things can be done in his name. So we're going to take a look at Elijah's faith in action, but I need to give a warning first. I am going to mention Brexit. Okay, so I thought I'd better just say that here, because I don't want it to suddenly shock you and think, oh, I thought coming into church it wouldn't be mentioned. And I tried to illustrate Brexit with one road sign. And then as I was looking at roads, I thought, well, actually, this one fits. There's no U-turns, two ways, a bumpy road, a roundabout, rocks falling, everything's crumbling. Perhaps lots of attitudes that are very poisonous. It's kind of looking like a car crash. Stop, one way only, it's going very slow, dead. I found probably the whole of the highway code really has got a sign that fits it quite well. But anyway, that's your warning. I'll be mentioning only briefly as we look through the story. So where we are geographically is up here in Zarephath. That's where Elijah was, where he stayed with the widow woman and supernaturally God provided for them, and the son was raised from the dead. And then God gives him this word at the start of 1 Kings 18. After a long time, in the third year, this is the third year of the drought, word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, he's the king, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, who was based in Samaria. Notice that Elijah is still adopting priority number one, which is to do whatever God told him to do. And probably on this occasion, he had that sense of relief. The rain is going to come. Yes, I don't have to pray anymore for no more rain. At last I can go. But there's a challenge. You've got to go and see Ahab the king. So he's been living in not luxury, but in relative comfort. He's had his own room in the widow's house and food every single day. But now he's got to go and meet the king Ahab. And he knows that king Ahab has been after his life for months. He's been trying to find out where Elijah is because king Ahab blamed Elijah for the drought. But God said, go and present yourself to Ahab. And on the basis of that word, rather than be overcome with fear and sort of think, well, Lord, couldn't you just mention something to him via somebody else? Do I really need to go and see Ahab? I quite like this room in this house, and Lord, you're still providing. Lord, I know this is your place, because Lord, you're still providing bread every day. I know I'm doing your will and purpose. And God says, no, this is the next word. Go and present yourself to Ahab. And the Bible doesn't say he thought about it and toyed with it and argued with God. It just says that he went. It says he went and approached Ahab in Samaria and says this to him in verse 18 of 1 Kings 18. You, this is talking to the king, you know, a very powerful man, but Elijah was bold in the Lord in standing up against this man who had led the country into Baal worship. You abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And that phrase, eat at Jezebel's table, suggests the fact they were employed by Jezebel and Ahab. And so they were going to head for Mount Carmel. Even though Elijah knew that they were all practicing false worship, working in opposition, if you like, to God, Elijah's main focus on going to Mount Carmel was not to destroy the prophets of Baal. As we read at the very end, they do get destroyed because they were leading people astray. But that wasn't his top priority in getting them all to meet at the mountain. His top priority was to meet with the people who were trying to worship God and Baal. It wasn't that they were all worshiping Baal. It's they were trying to worship God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also worship Baal. And Elijah wanted to confront these people and said, you cannot do both. They are incompatible. So as all these people and prophets all gathered up there on the Mount Carmel, he addressed the people and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. So in other words, don't follow both, which is what you're doing. You choose which one. Is it Baal or is it God? You can't do both. And the people said nothing. They didn't admit anything. They didn't argue with Elijah. They didn't show any sense of conviction. They said nothing. And Elijah knew that he needed to confront something that could not continue any longer. They had to make a decision because they couldn't do both. Brexit. We are trying and have been seeing over this country for a number of months now a conflict of opinion between two camps, Remain and Leave. And please do not come to me this week and say, Glyn, which one do you think is Baal worship and which one do you think is of God? That is not the analogy I'm seeking to make. I'm seeking to make the idea that we have two choices. Okay, so I've said that now and we'll see how it goes. It's pretty obvious that we cannot do both. But imagine if we tried to. Imagine if we tried to be in both the European Union and be independent of it at the same time. Maybe, I guess, we could pick and choose bits of independence and pick and choose bits of being part of the European Union and whatever bits and pieces we like, and we can all choose our own little bits and pieces of what we like, and let's see how that goes. It would be chaos, perhaps even more chaos than is currently being experienced right now. We can see that Remain and Leave are options, but they're in opposition to each other. And because we can't remain and leave, the choice has to be one or the other. And I would suggest a similar thing was happening up on Mount Carmel. They were trying to remain in both camps, Baal and God. It was like a Baal Brexit, if you like. You have to either leave God and remain with Baal, or you leave Baal and remain with God. You can't remain with both because they are in opposition to each other. You have to choose to leave one. And so Elijah presents these people with a referendum, an opportunity to choose which one they're going to follow. And he does that within the presentation of a contest. He says, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So get two bulls for us, let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, so let them go first, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other one and not set fire for it. And then you call on the name of your God, I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, well, what you said is good. Sounds like a good plan. And we're not actually told directly when Elijah came up with this plan. It may have been while he was walking the 66 miles or so from Zarephath to Samaria through the mountains. It may well be that God revealed it to him as soon as he had been obedient to talk to Ahab. We don't know. We do find out later on when he prays that this is what God is telling him to do. But if he had never called down fire from heaven, I guess, I don't know, if it was you and me, maybe you'd have a little practice in your garden first, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? If you've never done it before, but you're going to do it in front of 900 people who are prophets of other, and then all these people in the nation, this is a big thing. This is a chance for the whole nation to turn back to God. You'd want to practice. It doesn't look like he practiced anywhere. This is the first time he's praying for it. Whoa, what a man of faith. People thought it was a good idea, and Elijah believed it was a good idea, and so in great faith, he arranged this contest and actually let them have a bit of an advantage. He said, right, you two bulls, you choose which bull, just so it doesn't look like I've fixed it somehow. You choose the one to start, and then you prepare it. And then he actually says, and you pray first, he says. And if you think about it, if they manage to call fire from heaven, that's it, it's all over. Even before he starts to pray to the real God, if they had managed to get fire from heaven to come down somehow, then all the people would have said, oh, look, Baal is God. But Elijah put himself in this position in which he said, no, you go first. Because he knew Baal wasn't real, whereas he knew that his God was. And he knew that the people thought Baal controlled the weather, but he knew that God was the Lord of heaven and earth. So he could approach this with great confidence. So he said, you go first. And so it says they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. It's a long prayer meeting, isn't it? You know, we struggle sometimes with a half an hour or an hour prayer meeting. Okay, so they called out for maybe 3-4 hours there. Baal, answer us, they shouted. And there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar that they had made. Interestingly, the text does not say, while this was going on, Elijah was on his knees praying that Baal will not send the fire. Because he knew Baal wasn't real. He wasn't panicking. This was a real sense of confidence and faith. So much so that you get the feeling almost that Elijah enjoyed this confrontation. So after 2 or 3 hours of watching this, and of course all the people are standing there sort of thinking, where's the fire? And then it says Elijah at noon started to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Some suggest that that word there is he's gone to the toilet. That's how some people suggest that. So it's kind of a real kind of, you know, an insult to the god kind of thing, even talking at that kind of level. Maybe he's sleeping, must be awakened. So what do? They didn't argue with him. They just shouted louder, slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom until the blood flowed. Please, let me make it clear, we do not do that in our prayer meetings, so it's still free to come. You know, that's not our custom, but that's what they did. And then it says, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice, around about 3 o'clock perhaps in the afternoon. But there was no response, no one answered, no one paid attention, because there was no one there. And sometimes, you know, in today's age, we can get all really caught up with the sinful actions of other people, and we can start thinking, oh, the forces of wickedness are bigger and stronger. They are there, but God is always above those forces of wickedness. We're always in the victorious side. We're always above those in Jesus' name. So we always can approach anything that God calls us to do with confidence that we're on the victorious side. We don't need to be living in the land of, oh, whoa, the enemy's got so bad. He's always above that. Baal was shown to be nothing in the eyes of the people. But it had to be more than that. It can't just be a presentation of Baal is nothing. Elijah needed to also show them that God is everything. And, you know, I think that has to be done also within the life of the church. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And I always find it quite sad when Christians use social media just to present this message. Wages of sin is death, so repent, you sinners, and just go on and on about the sinfulness of the world, which is very strong. We know that. But that's only part of the message. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's two parts to this message. And if we just take one part and speak out against that which is wrong, then it's not a complete message. We also need to speak out for that which is right, to make a stand against sinfulness, but make a stand for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died to take away the punishment due to us because of sin. We must point to the Lord as well as stand against that which draws people away from him. So Elijah wanted them to also see that God was the God of fire, and so he calls them near. You know, they could easily have seen it from a distance, but he wants them not to miss what he does first. And it says that he repaired the altar. This has obviously been a place where they had used to worship, when perhaps they worshiped God alone, and it probably been destroyed by Jezebel or by Ahab. And he took what had been neglected, what had been ruined, and he rebuilt it in their presence. As a kind of a visual sign is that you've got to restore that which you've neglected. You've got to rebuild that which has been ruined. And he uses 12 stones, it says, to build the altar as a symbol of the 12 tribes of Israel, their heritage. He's taken them back and saying, look, this is what we were founded as people. The true God, the Lord of heaven and earth, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He brought us out of slavery in Egypt to bring us into the promised land that we would worship him alone. We are God's people. Why are we worshiping other things? We're meant to worship him alone. And so he builds 12 stone altar to say, we're in covenant relationship with God. He loves us and doesn't stop loving us. And we need to rebuild our side by putting him first in our lives. And then he does something quite extraordinary. After he's laid the sacrifice on top of the altar, he says to them, fill 4 large jars of water and pour it on the offering. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time, and the water ran down the altar and filled the trench. I guess the first question is, where'd the water come from? There's been a drought for 3.5 years. My suggestion for that one is if you look at the map, Mount Carmel is right by the sea. And it could well be that the sea was flowing into the mountains, or it could just simply be that they were meeting right on the beach and they just simply went to the shore, scooped up water. Don't need to make that a problem. It may well be that in pouring the water over this sacrifice may have been a real message to say, look, we all know that if something is wet, it's not going to catch fire, so let's just make this even more difficult, shall we? Let's just make this offering wet and more wet. And extremely wet, so you can see. Maybe as it was a message to say, look, you've been praying for rain. Well, let me just show you. The God who answers with fire, he's the one who provides all of our liquid sustenance. And he pours this onto the altar. It may well be that he's got, if he's aware of David's Psalm 23, where it says about the Lord being my shepherd, I have everything I need, and my cup is overflowing. Maybe all of these things are part of what's been here. But the people are watching this. The altar's rebuilt. The offering is in place. And now it's time for the prayer to be made. Interestingly, he prays at the time of sacrifice. Maybe because Elijah wants to restore these things that the people have neglected. It says in the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus that you're meant to have a morning and an evening twilight sacrifice to God. And maybe he waited till that time came in the day to say, look, we've neglected all this. God told us what we should do. Now let's get back to it. So the time of sacrifice. He steps forward and prays, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, you've been with us right from the beginning and you're with us now. Let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you're turning their hearts back again. It wasn't about Elijah. It wasn't really about the prophets of Baal. It was about the glory of God and about his love for these people who were wavering between two opinions, trying to worship two gods. And God's response was, I'm a jealous God. I want you to worship me alone. And so in response to his prayer, Elijah's prayer was considerably shorter and more basic than what the prophets of Baal had put forward. But it says, the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, licked up the water in the trench, and the people all fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And maybe that's what God would like us to do today. Maybe we know there's a time when we served God much more enthusiastically, zealously than we do today. Maybe we know we've chased after things that have taken a greater importance in our life than the Lord used to be. Maybe we've neglected our altar. Maybe an altar of prayer. We don't pray as much as we used to. Maybe we don't serve as much as we used to. Maybe we don't give in the same way we used to. Maybe we've neglected the altar of forgiving. Maybe we don't praise God like we used to, or maybe we don't study God's word while we like used to, or maybe there are other things that we know we used to do, but we've allowed other things to take greater priority or equal priority in our life as our worship of God. Just in closing, Jesus once said about God and money in Luke 16, he said, you can't serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. He says you can't waver between two opinions on this. James said in chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be. You can't have these two things going on. The tongue needs to be given solely for God, not for cursing other people. James goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the Lord means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You can't be of the world and be of God wholeheartedly. They're opposition to each other, says James. Choose which way you will go. Choose the Lord. The Lord alone. And so just for these closing moments, and then the band are coming up to lead us in some worship, a quiet moment, examine our own lives. You might want to do this a little bit more with others, and people wearing a yellow badge will help to pray with you afterwards. But just a moment to ask the Lord, are there any areas in our lives that we've neglected him in favor of something else? And maybe this picture of rebuilding the altar, maybe something we need to repair, something we need to rebuild, something we need to reinstate, maybe something already mentioned, something else, that we may truly, without compromise, without competition, be able to declare, he is God. The Lord is God. Let's pray.